Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Grace and Truth Church, 12 East Pike Street, Houston, Pennsylvania, 15342. I'm your pastor, Scott. For those of you who don't know, y'all know. Not after the flesh. I don't know you after the flesh. Thank goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group that is so interested and intent on learning your word. So interested and intent on knowing Christ, which is the purpose and reason for which we exist on the earth. When time is swallowed by eternity, Father, we'll be with you and with him. And it will be marvelous and wonderful beyond belief. In the meantime, show us and teach us and reveal to us that life that is above, so that we might live in the heavenlies, looking down upon the earth and have the perspective of eternal viewpoint versus earthly or human viewpoint, which causes us to be discouraged. Rather, heavenly viewpoint, which causes us to be greatly encouraged in Christ Jesus as the Word of God lifts our head, lifts our eyes unto the hills, from whence comes our deliverance and salvation. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're here to learn of him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message, Who's Jesus Anyway? It's Tuesday, July 25th, 2017. Turn to Matthew 13, 53. We're almost done with our series, Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. And I know you know all about it now. Do you understand all these things? That's what Jesus asked his disciples, and they said, yes, indeed, we do. I don't think they did. And I'm not sure we do. We might know a little more about it. Maybe the next time we address it, we'll gain a little bit more understanding and knowledge. Matthew 13, 53. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He was only here for one reason. That was to bring the word of God. And when he was done with that, he would move on to his next assignment. He was the Word of God. That was his holy nickname, the Word of God. He was so named by the Apostle John, who under inspiration calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He created all things, and apart from him, nothing was created that's been created. And he's the one who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 54, and coming to his hometown, what was that? Nazareth. That's where he grew up. He began teaching. Some people think he grew up in Bethlehem. He did not. He was born in Bethlehem. And as you'll recall, Herod made a decree that all boys, all male Jewish boys, 2 years old and younger, should be put to death. And Joseph was warned in a dream by the angel and took Jesus and Mary to Egypt until Herod died. And then they returned to Nazareth. Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. They were of the house of David, but they lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was not a beautiful place. It was a slum, basically. And not that it was a slum in terms of what we know as a slum today, but people did not have a high standard of living, put it that way. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Now, Nazareth today is the capital and the largest city in the northern district of Israel. And it's known as the Arab capital of Israel. In 2015, its population was 75,726 people. The inhabitants are predominantly Arab citizens of Israel. Yes, Arab citizens of Israel, of whom 69% are Muslim and 30.9% are Christian. Believe it or not. Now, there's another part of Nazareth and another town called Nazareth Illit, or Upper Nazareth, which is built alongside Nazareth and has a Jewish population of 40,312. They're not going to live among the Gentiles, so they have their own Nazareth, Nazareth Illit, or Upper Nazareth. And there's 40,000 Jews there. The Jewish sector was declared a separate city in June of 1974. Nazareth was the home and hometown of Mary and Joseph, in the town where Jesus was taken after the death of Herod when they returned from Egypt. Jesus lived in Nazareth until he was 30. Lived at home until he was 30. And then for 3.5 years he ministered roundabout in Israel and in the bordering Gentile sectors of the Middle East. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? They asked. Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph or Joseph and Simon and Judas? Well, as is the case for all who minister and proclaim the word of God, familiarity masks the identity of those and the gift of God within. And those who know the purveyor do not understand their calling and election and are most often quick to doubt, question, and criticize anyone who preaches or teaches the word of God. Oh, the stories I could tell of these things. See, now mothers know. My mother knows, as Jesus' mother did, and ponder these things in their heart. But no one else in the family unit seems to know and can fathom that this person, this son or sibling, has been called and gifted by God to communicate his word as a witness to the veracity and reality of God's holy scriptures. Indeed, all those who do so, preach the word, are set apart by the Holy Spirit, by the gift of God, by the word of God, and will not be welcomed or honored by acquaintances or family or included in things as the others are. They really don't want you around. They neither understand or believe that which God has called their close relative to fulfill. Their ministry and mission must come first before anything else, and Jesus Christ must always be first in all that they do, in their schedule, all that they think, say, choose, and do. Because they are different than many in motive, method, and message, they are mistrusted and misjudged and accused of thinking that they're better than others when that thought never once crosses their mind. I've never thought that one time that I'm better than anybody. I thought how much worse I am than others, but not better. And that's okay, because we're supposed to be lowly-minded and humbly acclimated, not thinking we're better than we are, and we don't go beyond what the Scripture says regarding man. What is man, anyway? That your mind fogged with the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with honor and glory. And that will occur for those who accomplish and execute the will of God in time. So, their desire, those who communicate the word of God, those who are gifted as preachers and teachers, for their desire for their family to know the truth and to have the treasure that they possess is always a burden that they carry. It's like Paul, whose great desire was for the Jews. They would discover the personal salvation that he possessed and was a burden for Paul that he carried around, and it would make him desire, if it were possible, that he would be accursed if it would issue in their salvation. That's what he says in Romans 10:1. Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So we know that Jesus had five brothers, or that there were five boys, including Jesus, and at least two sisters, because here it's sisters is plural. He may have had more than that. So, when they heard him speak, they wondered where he got the things that he was saying, when he was simply quoting the scriptures. And they were not familiar with them, or familiar enough with the scriptures, so, but they were familiar with him. And familiarity always breeds contempt. And how dare he speak with authority regarding the things of God and the kingdom of God? They couldn't understand where he got these things or how he could say them. The audacity of someone saying authoritatively and proclaiming authoritatively the truths of God's word. And yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters of a different father. That father was Joseph, who was the biological father of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and at least two sisters that remain unnamed. In his case, Joseph would be his legal guardian because God was his father who created 23 perfect male chromosomes in heaven, invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. What a strange story, huh? And God became a man. The Word became flesh. And dwelled among us. So God created 23 perfect male chromosomes, and by the Holy Spirit who came upon a young teenager named Mary, impregnated her when she was still a young teenager, probably 13, 14 years old, to bring forth the Word, which is the holy nickname of Jesus, who existed eternally with the Father, and came into the world in this unique way, bypassing the corruption that was passed along or transmitted from Adam to the rest of the human race. Jesus, unlike all others, was trichotomous from birth. That is, he had three dimensions of life. He had biological, psychological, and spiritual life at birth, from birth, and was born as Adam was created, before the fall, that is, before Adam fell. He alone did not possess the genetic imprint of fallen Adam. No one was like him. Thus the term monogenes, which is translated only born, really uniquely conceived and born, Son of God. There are two processes that occur in human reproduction. The first is called meiosis. Now listen carefully, this is a little technical. In meiosis, which is the division of a very specific kind of cell called germ cells or reproductive cells, or sex cells, from birth, a female has in her ovaries approximately 400 ova, or egg cells, whereas the male has thousands of immature sperm cells, that is, the ovum of a woman and the sperm of the man. The ovum contains 46, the immature ovum contains 46 chromosomes, which at maturity undergoes division. The cell divides. When FSH, follicle stimulating hormone, and LH, luteinizing hormone, the female trigger hormones, cause the migration of the gene pairs. There's two pairs of 23 chromosomes contained in each egg cell by what is called interphase and polar body, where the original sex cell divides in order to present the haploid genetic code, that is half, haploid means half of the DNA required for the formation of all somatic cells or body cells, consisting of 23 from the mother and 23 from the father, or 46 chromosomes that each cell in the body must have for the process of mitosis. Mitosis is cell division, but it's a duplication of 46 chromosomes into every cell of the body, every specialized cell of the body, which is the specialized division and duplication of every cell in the body by which the body is formed and grows. During a woman's childbearing years, from age 13 to approximately age 45, about 32 years, she produces eggs, and then it stops, called menopause. In her monthly cycle, one ovum is released and implanted in the uterine wall, where it is nourished and prepared for fertilization. During this time, the division is triggered and meiosis occurs, which divides the cell containing 46 chromosomes into two cells containing 23 chromosomes each. Only the one that is implanted remains while the other cell is cast from the body. In a sense, the impure or inferior cell is disposed of, leaving only the pure or superior cell for fertilization. Whereas the sperm cell of the male, when it undergoes meiosis, divides and creates two cells from the original genetic code, each containing the haploid, that's the 23 chromosomes, the haploid genetic code of 23 male chromosomes, all of them capable of fertilization. So he doesn't lose any of the original genetic material. It divides, but stays intact. In the conception and birth of Jesus, God the Father provided 23 perfect male chromosomes, which, by the way, determine the bloodline and sex of every child. The male determines the bloodline and the sex of every child. That's not chauvinistic. That's biological reality. And in his case, without the corruption and non-sexually combined, the 23 pure female chromosomes and the pure created male chromosomes for the unique conception, formation, and birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who would be born without the genetic flaw of weakness and death that Adam received and transmitted to the rest mankind. Stranger tales were never told, and those who are merely natural people, not having the spirit as these were in Jesus' hometown, will not accept the things of the spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man, that means a man that is dichotomous with soul and biological life only, two dimensions of life, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or understood. But he who is spiritual appraises and appreciates all things spiritual, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Nobody can judge you or judge your motives, only God. For who has known the mind of the Lord, which is the great objective of your spiritual life and your life in time? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? We're not instructing the Lord. He's instructing us. But we have in written form and conveyed by the Spirit the mind or the thinking of Christ. Therefore, is it any wonder that these who Jesus addressed were confounded by his words and deeds? In verse 57, it says, they took offense at him. They were offended when Jesus spoke, and familiarity got the best of them, so that they could not get past their prejudiced, subjective, and emotional reaction and natural evaluation. I hope that's not true for any of us. Without the word and the spirit, not even miracles can convince those who are skeptics. So why then do we know and believe who Jesus is when they did not, even though they heard him speak and witnessed the miracles he performed, and we don't, not firsthand anyway, see that? The answer is as follows. To the extent that the word of Christ resides and circulates in your soul, and to the extent that the Spirit has revealed him to us, is the degree to which the knowledge of Christ is ever increasing in us. And we're coming to know him. Do we know him perfectly? No, we don't. We will know him and learn of him for all eternity. He's an infinite person. He's God. You can't understand God or come to the end of understanding him in the intricacy of his infinite person and personality. Without the Word and the Spirit, we're as limited as they were with regard to knowing Christ. Paul's great aspiration was that he might know him. You say, Paul, don't you know him already? Oh, not as he ought to, not as he wants to. Not fully, not yet, not in this side of eternity, but looking forward to being with him in his presence and learning ever more about him as one who is a continuous and constant companion of his for all eternity, which Paul will be, and so can you and I. There's no difference. God gives to all that which he gives to one. You say, Paul had a greater revelation than the rest of us. Paul said, you come up to my level of insight into the mystery. If you read, reread the things that I've written under inspiration, and the Spirit takes them and connects them over time, as you are a careful listener, and a consistent learner of the Word. So, we can't know Christ apart from the Word and the Spirit, as limited as they are. They were. But Jesus said to them, a prophet, let alone the Messiah, but a prophet, is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. I don't know why people don't get that or know that that's going to happen. And they're always so offended when people don't accept what they say or that they know them in a fleshly way or don't recognize their great calling and spiritual gift. You're supposed to just, they didn't understand Jesus or accept him. So why would they accept you? And he was perfect. And we're not. And as a believer, you have the same thing. You have the same thing with regard to ostracism and maybe not being included, or people thinking that they don't want you around because they can't be on their worst behavior. They have to be on their best behavior when you're present. Or what would you think of them? Well, you wouldn't think anything of them. You would think that they're sinners and they need to be saved by grace through faith. That not of themselves. It's the gift of God, not of works of any man supposed. And that God would work on them, just like he's working on you. Believers are not perfect. They are forgiven. In case you didn't know that. That's a bumper sticker. Anybody ever have that bumper sticker on their car? No? I was thinking about it. I like that one. They're not perfect. They're forgiven. Big difference between perfect and forgiven. Job was blameless and upright. Why? Because he was forgiven. Not because he was perfect. But because Christ was perfect. And he who knew no sin was made sin for him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, even Job, in the most ancient of times. I know that my Redeemer lives and will set his foot upon the earth. And that after my flesh fades away, I will behold him in my flesh, not with the eyes of another, but with my very own eyes. So he knew about resurrection. He knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of his Redeemer, Christ. And so many today don't really know who Jesus is. Who is Jesus anyway? Oh, he's God, but he's also a man. So, 58, that's 57, the 57b, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and within his own household, among his family members, wives, children, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents. Mothers seem to know, but that's about it. So we give you mothers credit for that because, you see, I want my child, well, maybe not in all cases, but a godly mother, will recognize the call on a child and ponder those things in her heart like Mary did when the angel spoke of who Jesus would be. She knew who he was, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, that he was Jesus, Jehovah, who saves. She called him my Savior, my Redeemer. In the song of Mary, found in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is. But anyway, and then it says in verse 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So all the miracles in the world could not convince them, nor could they be persuaded apart from the dawning of recognition, which is provided by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures of truth. Even that, not by the miracles, but by the scriptures. They're clearly taught in detail, in great detail, the prophetic scriptures that declared the many things that Jesus would say and do in his brief visit to the earth, 33 and a half year visit to earth. And that's what the Holy Spirit provides through the scriptures of truth. And that is essential for coming to know him, and certainly for having a personal relationship with the Lord then and now. To know who he is, to know him right. Through Operation Bypass, God the Father made Christ a perfect human and made him one of us. And yet he was different than us, other than us. And he came to do many things, but to die for our sins, of course, but to pioneer a deathless and sinless humanity. Deathless, sinless, and endless humanity and life for those who would only believe in him to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, and to bypass what naturally accrues to man, which is the wages of sin and unbelief, and a fiat of revelation. Followed by an unexpected moment of recognition, followed by a moment of faith. We leave behind our identity in Adam and enter into eternal, organic, where flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, organic and indissoluble, unbreakable union or at-one-ment. You know the word atonement? He translated at one month, we become one with him. With God Almighty, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who once coming to be man, would always be man. He's a man even now, glorified humanity and deity, consolidated, seamlessly united or welded together in his unique person, seated on the throne of the universe, controlling human history completely, and waiting, tapping his foot, until his final enemy becomes his footstool, which is death. And when he can return at the Father's beckoning to bring the church of the firstborn to that place that he longs to bring us to show us his glory. He said in John 17, he says, Father, I desire that they would see the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. And he is so desirous to show us that. And it will be so magnificent that we'll know that we didn't really know him as we ought to know him, or we didn't know him fully, that's for sure. And then we'll get about the task of getting to know him more fully, or most fully there. So, he once became a man and would always be a man. Once you become something, you stay that in that form and status. and who always existed as God, would always be God. He is the God-man in hypostatic union, which means he has the essence of God, the essence of pure and sinless humanity in one person. And now he's glorified humanity and deity, seated on the throne of the universe, human and divine, both. Only the Spirit can reveal these things to the finite mind of man. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, he has to teach us and show us. And that takes a lot of listening and learning before these things begin to dawn. This is what the Bible is given for and meant to do. That's why you have the Word of God, so that you can know the person of Christ. That's the main objective of our spiritual life. That I may know him, in Philippians 3:9. And the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death, that might somehow attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. Not that I've attained, but this one thing I do, I press forward to that which lies ahead. I forget what lies behind and press forward to that which lies ahead. To the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God, issued by Christ Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why you come to church on a Tuesday night. That's why you come on Sunday morning. That's why you open the book, crack the book each morning before you crack your eggs. You crack the book. And it'll cause the eggs not to give you high cholesterol if you crack the book before you crack the eggs. You think that's not true? It's your food set apart by the Word of God and prayer, right? There you go. That's the explanation. Nothing you eat will harm you. Even if a snake bites you, will harm you. Like it did Paul when the viper fastened onto him when he was gathering sticks for the fire on the Isle of Malta. So, with a human body and soul in combination, and with a divine nature seamlessly united or welded together with his human nature, he would archetype our eternal humanity. That means he would be the model of what we will be in the future. He would archetype our eternal humanity, prepared to receive glory in deity by his kenosis, or his laying aside the personal use of prerogatives of his deity, of his eternal deity, in order to make us as he is now, human and divine. That's what he wants to make it, human and divine. What do you think glorification is? Glorification is the putting on of the divine on the human, immortal on the mortal, incorruptibility on the corruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:52-56. Only the Spirit can reveal these things to the finite mind of man. And this is what the Bible was given to you for. So let's close by looking at a couple passages that certify these concepts. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there. We'll take a quick look at the whole thing. See, believers think they can't grasp the reality of future glory, and they're right if they try to do so with their unaided human faculties, but by the Spirit it's revealed to us and shown to us, and we can understand. They say, well, what eye is not seen, ear is not heard, what's neither entered into the heart of man, what God's prepared for his own. But we can't know those things. That's not what it says. I'll show you that. I've showed you before, but I don't think I got the message across. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you while I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling. That is human weakness, which God strengthens with his power and strength. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, he said, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of philosophical wisdom, but in demonstration. Apodeisis means documentation, and the attesting of divine truth from the scriptures through demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the living and powerful Word, the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, not of this world, nor of the rulers of this age, who are fading away. Their power is short-lived. Their influence is short-lived. But the Word of God abides forever. After heaven and earth passes away, His words will always exist and always be front and center. It says, even now who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages of human history to our glory or glorification. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it stands written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. To know Him is to love Him. So get to know Him, and you'll love Him. Then you'll be included among these with the highest accolades and rewards for all eternity. For who among men, to verse 10, for to us God revealed them. They're not hidden now, they're revealed. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who, by the Word of God, connects all the dots and shows you the reality and truth of life here on earth and the life to come, our eternal existence in heaven. And what form we will take there, and the things that God's prepared for those who love Him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. When? Then? No, now. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That is, the things that people say they can't understand. He searches all those things. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man? And we don't even know that completely. God knows every thought before we think it, every word before it comes to our tongue. In Psalm 139. Even so, the thoughts of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, which is in Him, which is in God and in us, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that is, that we might understand only natural things, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, that's gnosko, have real present tense, detailed knowledge and understanding of the things freely given to us by God, that is, things of grace, which things we speak of. We also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, that is, the words that God chose and inspired in the Scriptures of truth. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped, furnished unto every good work. All of it. We need to get all of it. We need to hear it all and believe it all. That's your job. That's your objective for your life and time. Those words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual concepts with spiritual words, collating them so that you have spiritual vocabulary, you understand what spiritual terminology means, and is communicated by the Spirit, spirit to spirit, telepathically, beneath the surface, between the lines, above the consciousness. And it dawns. He has to bring it in revelation. He has to reveal it to them. Paul says, I pray that you would, that the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of him, Christ. Then, but a natural man does not accept the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised and understood. But he who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord except those who the Lord has revealed his thinking to through the word of God? That he should instruct him. We're not here to instruct God. He's here. He sent his Spirit to instruct us. He sent his word to inform us, his Spirit to instruct us. But we have the mind of Christ. It's a terrible thing to waste, having the mind of Christ and not taking advantage of it. And the mind of Christ is the Word of God, the written Word, even as Jesus is the living Word, the Word of God, his holy nickname. 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. This is God's intention for every one of us. Simon Peter, no longer wearing a dunce cap, as he once did before he was filled and taught and controlled by the Holy Spirit, which brought an abrupt change to his life and made him a wonderful servant of Christ. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an imperial slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received like precious faith, a faith of the same kind as ours. You don't have less faith than the apostles. You have the same faith as the apostles, the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have the faith of Son of God. He's the author and finisher of faith, our faith. He who begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You just have to let her allow him to will and work inside of you according to his own good pleasure as you wait by the Spirit through faith for the hope of righteousness. That's what you do. Galatians 4:4 and Philippians 2:11-12, 2:12-13, something like that. Anyway, so he says, those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness, that's the imputation and installation of divine righteousness to faith, given by our God and Savior Jesus Christ, provided by Jesus Christ and decreed by God the Father. Grace and peace be multiplied. You need it to be multiplied. Not added, but multiplied exponentially so that you can get it all and have it all and receive it all in the end. In the knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. You got to get to know him. You can't know the Father apart from the Son. You can't know the Son apart from the Father. Seeing that his divine power, his power, has granted to us, this is a promise, a statement of absolute truth. Everything that you need for life and godliness, that is, for your physical support in life, your logistical support and supply in life of everything that you need, and godliness, which is your executing your spiritual life. The godly are those who are devoted to the glory of God by grace. They just keep receiving from God. And it's in this epistle that Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as our beloved brother Paul has spoken. This is the true grace of God. Stand in it. That's what you did. So he says, next, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, his own glory and virtue. For by these he has granted to us his precious, rare and valuable, and magnificent, truly wonderful promises, in order that by relying upon them, knowing them and relying upon them, believing them, receiving them, we might become partakers of the divine nature. There it is. That's what he wants for you. That's what he's doing for you. And all you have to do is get out of the way. Stay in the word. Get out of the way. Let him have his way. And he'll do something with your miserable life that you won't even be able to believe in the end. He'll make you just like himself, just like Jesus Christ. Are you going to be God? No, you're not going to be God. You're going to be a son of God. Even if Jesus is the Son of God, he's the unique Son of God. And you're an adopted son, but you have the same rights and privileges and authority if he's allowed to have his way. That's what he wants to do. For his own glory and majesty. That he could take something, that he could make a treasure out of trash. He could make a wretch his treasure, as Vicky sings, that song that she sings oftentimes, which I love. Make a wretch his treasure. That brings glory to his name. For all eternity, you are his workmanship, poema, his poem, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto the good deeds that he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. And it starts with and ends with taking in his word, getting his word in your soul, so that the word of Christ richly indwells your heart. And you have all those riches, which will be parlayed into eternal wealth, power, and rewards for all eternity. Even as simple as speaking to one another about the Lord. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and it was recorded in a book before. He said, they shall be my possession, my prized possession, which I will honor and reward as one honors a son who serves. It will be sons who serve the Lord. And our service is by our volition and by the attention that we give to his word. Nothing more is required. And then we'll love one another and all men will know that we're his disciples. You won't have to speak a word. They'll know and ask. You can if the opportunity is provided, but even if you don't, actions speak way louder than words. And the kingdom of God does not exist in word, but in power. That's where it comes from. Power. Not words. Not in words. Words are cheap. But you can't deny the power when you see it. It's remarkable. It's a wonder to behold. So, then he says in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious, rare, and expensive, and magnificent promises, in order by them you might become participants, koinonia, of the divine nature. Divine nature, human and divine, even like Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's natural desire gone haywire. And you're not looking and living for the things of the earth. You're looking and living for the things for the world to come. You're fighting the good fight, running the race, finishing the course, knowing in the end that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting. Now, for this very reason, apply all urgency. That's what diligence means, spud and speed. Urgency. And in your faith, or to your faith, supply moral excellence. Faith doesn't have moral excellence. You supply moral excellence. In other words, you conduct your life in such a way that is that becomes the gospel of Christ. That is equal to the high and holy heavenly calling that is yours. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called by God. To walk in love as dear children, not in concupiscence, that's an old King James word, or behaving badly. No, we want to be representatives of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, beckoning the world to just look at the cross to be saved. Look at Christ on the cross to be saved. And then, afterward, encouraging them in the word of truth so that they might have it all. It's intended for every one of us by God. He desires all men to be saved and after salvation to come to a full knowledge, epinosis, aletheia, full knowledge of the truth in all of its categories. So that he might reward us full, so we might have a full reward, not a partial one, or none at all, as all that we did is wood, hay, and stubble, and is dust and ashes in the end, because it's all burned, like one escaping from a house on fire. Oh, they'll be saved, but like one escaping from a house on fire. That is, if any man's work is burned, and it'll all be tested by fire. So, the things you don't think are important were the important things, the things that you thought you did that were so ingratiating or helpful to God weren't helpful at all. They were completely rejected as human good. You say, does God do that? Yes, he does. He has to, because everything man does is tainted somehow or another. In motive, method, or message is tainted somehow. Something wrong with everything we think, choose, say, and do. But when God wills and works in us, then it's acceptable to him because he has done it, and all that he does is right and good, pure, perfect, righteous, and just. So, he says then, applying all diligence, to your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Keep on learning the word of God, and in your knowledge, self-mastery, which means that you have a very self-disciplined life. You know which things should be first, and you do them. And what things should be last, and you let them go. Perseverance. That is, you keep on pressing on. You keep on keeping on. You press on to the mark of the prize. You run the race with endurance. And in your perseverance, godliness devoted to the glory of God by grace. Receiving grace, receiving grace, receiving grace. All the time receiving grace. And in your godliness, brotherly love. Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. It's all you have to do. Not all the other things you think God wants, or that you think you can do for God, because you can't do anything for him. He doesn't need anything. But he wants your heart. And once he has that, you're his. But he won't stop short of that. Only goodness and mercy will track you down. Then you'll live in the house of the Lord forever. That's his promise to all of us. Psalm 23:6. So, he says then, and in your brotherly kindness, agape, God's very own love, shed abroad, received and reciprocated, to God. That is real virtue. Real virtue love that doesn't quit, that doesn't give up, that doesn't lack motivation, but presses on to the very end. Takes hold of every blessing. Brings us into the very presence of Christ forever, with close proximity to Him for all eternity. For those who press on, for those who comprehend by the Spirit these things. And it's available to all. You have like precious faith with Peter. Equal insight with Paul. So make sure that you're making progress in that arena. So then he says, for if these qualities are yours and keep increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you that's your objective. For he who lacks these qualities is not going to see or understand anything. He's going to be blind and short-sighted. Short-sighted meaning he can only see things that are close. He can't see anything that's far away. He can only see earthly things. He can't see heavenly things. He can only see temporal things and material things. He can't see spiritual things. He's short-sighted. He even forgets his being purged from his former sins. So he still lives as though he was still the same old slimy, wicked sinner that he used to be. Therefore, brethren, be all the more urgent, diligent, to make certain about his calling and choosing you, to know that absolutely. Changes everything as far as your motivation in life is concerned, your modus operandi and your modus vivendi, your method of operation and your way of life. The Word is your way of life. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It's brighter and brighter. It's supposed to brighter and brighter until the full day. So you're in the light of His very presence. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, that is, you have the right scale of values and scale of priorities, you'll never stumble. For in this way, you ensure an abundant entrance to be supplied to you into the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom. We're studying the kingdom. The eternal kingdom. The kingdom has come. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which will be abundantly supplied to you. Enough said. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Father, these are high and holy aspirations, but this is what you want for us. You want to make us literally into the image of Jesus Christ, to make God-men out of us, and for us to have a capacity and ability that you provide to those who believe in you, hope in you, and love you. The natural man has not seen, heard, or understood, or they can't even imagine, but we can understand because the Spirit's revealed to us. And that's enough incentive to cause us to press forward. Forget what lies behind the press forward to the ultimate prize in the very presence of Jesus Christ, His eternal heavenly kingdom. Ruling and reigning with Him, sitting on His throne in rotation, as is promised to those who overcome in the era of Laodicea, the very era that we live in. These things available to us. Father, may some hear His quiet knock and open the door. He might come in and sup with them and them together with Him, and those who overcome will sit with Him on His throne, even as He overcame and sat down upon the Father's throne. Revelation 3:14-21. Father, just bless these things in our hearing and our understanding, and give direction for the next series. This is the end of the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens, where we did Matthew 13 to show us where to go next. I know you will, you're faithful. I might go eeny, meeny, miny, moe and pick something. Who knows? It's all good. It's all your word. But I want your direction, your guidance, for the sake of this precious congregation. Father, also bless the offering in Jesus' name.